Our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 20 through 22. We're kind of breaking into a whole scene here, but I want to talk to you about wanting what is best for your children. Every mother wants what is best for their children, right? So let's read the passage. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two of mine may set one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." Time gets away from me now, but what was it, a year or so ago, we found out that some parents were willing to pay anywhere from $200,000 to $6.5 million to make sure that their kids got into the school that they wanted to. I never did want to pay that kind of money. I always just wish I could have wanted to pay that kind of money. FBI Special Agent Joseph, whatever, who could pronounce the last name, said the parents spent anywhere from $200,000 to $6.5 million to guarantee their admission, their children admission in that school. Now, why did they want to do that? They were wanting what was best, what they thought were best for the kids, right? They gave them a great lesson on their dedication, very small lesson on integrity, but we've kind of come to that point in this day and age, haven't we? You know, I think of the mother of Moses. You know, there's a lot of mothers in the Bible, and I am running out of them, though, after I've been here for 25 years and not be able to preach on the same one twice. But the mother of Moses, you know, she thought that the king's order was not as important as her son. She considered that her own life was not as important as the life of her son. And so she went out of her way to disobey the king's command and to deliver Moses, who would be the deliverer of Israel. Many a mother has been a driving force in the lives of their children in order to get them what they thought, at least what they thought, was best for them. I often have this talk with people. Have you ever noticed that two adults, maybe a child and a parent, maybe two parents, have disagreements? You ever had? Danny and Sandy, they're shaking their head no, they've never had any disagreements. But you know, what I've always considered when I look at that is that most of the time, they disagree on the method, but the goal is the same. Usually, when it comes to their children, they both want what is best for their children, right? They're just not in agreement as to what. And wanting what is best for your children is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. And so, Salome, as we're going to discover, is her name here, instead of, as Matthew says, the mother of Zebedee's sons. I mean, she is to be commended for wanting what was best. The only trouble is that many times when we want what is best, we get our eyes on the wrong thing. Right? We're like a toddler, you know. You could take a toddler and set a toy before them and a diamond. Probably the toy's going to win out. Why? Because they don't know what is best for them. Many times we don't even know what's best. But she has that desire for what is best. So I think that, you know, we're dealing with the ambition that most parents have for their children. This is not an unusual situation. One fellow said if there were favors to be dispensed, she wanted those favors to go to her boys. And in the midst of these people, the new and radical nature of the kingdom service was not yet clear. The spoils system had always been the rule. They wanted their share of the recognition and the honor. It is as simple as that. And that's pretty true. You know? So, what did she ask for? What was it she was asking for? Well, she was asking that when Jesus' kingdom came, that John would get to sit on one side and James, she didn't care which one, sit on the right hand and the left. Now, we don't have people sit on thrones in this country, hopefully. But the idea of the right hand and the left hand are the two most important positions. And so she wanted that position, those positions for her sons. Now, they may have deserved it. I don't know. They may have merited it. I don't know. But she's asking for something like that. Now, you do need to understand something. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Do you realize where you're at?" You know? Do you realize where you're at? Well, they didn't realize where they're at because all we have to do is go back a couple verses, beginning in the same chapter, verse 17 through 19. It says, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again.'" And so in Matthew's gospel, the very next thing that happens is she's asking for these positions. Now, do you understand? A guy that's going to be crucified, you would want to be careful about asking your sons to be one on the right hand and one on the left. But you know, they didn't hear this, right? Isn't it interesting? I think that most of us hear exactly what it is that we want to hear. You know that? And that's the same way with the disciples. I mean, the disciples, they heard what they wanted to hear. And what did they hear? Here's what they heard. Here's what they were thinking about. I think that I find myself doing this quite often. I have trouble studying anymore because I'm an old man. And so if I'm really sharp, if my mind is going good, I'm reading and thinking about something else. And so I read the passage and I haven't read the passage at all. I've been thinking about something else. Either that, or I'm so tired I read and fall asleep while I'm reading. And I'm not thinking about something else at that time anyway. But this is what they are thinking about. Go back earlier into chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. "So Jesus said to them," who's them? The disciples, the apostles, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration," now, I don't know that they really understood that phrase at that time. The regeneration was the idea of the making of all things new. When God brings all of this mess to a finality and brings in righteousness upon this world. But he says, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Wow. Us? You mean we're going to get set on thrones? Not you and me, the apostles. There's only 12 tribes, right? If we were all on thrones, it would be like a government job. Too many chiefs and not enough Indians. I don't know if I can use that phraseology anymore. It's probably not politically correct. But the idea is too many people in charge. You know, you drive by the work area and there's two people in the ditch digging and there's four people with hard hats on watching, making sure they get it right. But the idea was that the 12 apostles were going to sit on thrones. Boy, they listened to that part. They got that part. And Salome was with them. You have to realize that she traveled with them all the time. You see that she's at the cross, she's at the tomb, she was there. We were going to read verses that talks about how that she ministered to them of her substance. And so she was there. And so he says in verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." I kind of wonder if their mother didn't hear that and thought, wait a minute, you know, they're first now, right? They were a part of the inner circle. Wherever Jesus went, he took who with him? Peter, James, and John. And maybe she's thinking, wait a minute, if the first now are going to be last later, I better get this straightened out. Whatever the reason, however it worked in her mind, because it all works in our mind, doesn't it? Sometimes it doesn't work in our mind, it just messes things up in there. So, but what's interesting, they're not asking for employment. They're not asking for a job, right? They want to be a boss. They want to be in charge. Now, we got to think about this. It tells us, after the passage where we read, that the 12, the rest of the 12, were not very happy with their request. You know why? Because James and John beat them to the punch. That's why. It's not that they were all terribly humble and just couldn't believe that James and John had asked for that. They were upset because James and John had gotten their mother to ask. Wow. Big deal. But they weren't looking for jobs. They were looking for places of authority. Here's the problem. The problem is found in verse 27. We go back. I'm kind of preaching backwards today. Go with the verse we had and then work our way backwards. Verse 27. "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" You want to hear the modern translation of that? "What am I going to get out of it?" You ever heard that? "I don't mind doing this, but what am I going to get out of it?" That's what Peter's asking. And those verses that we just read are Jesus' answer to that. Is that our goal? What am I going to get out of it? Did Jesus come to earth for what he was going to get out of it? No, it tells us in the book of Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him. What joy? The joy of redeeming us, being our servant, dying in our place. He took on the cross. James and John and their mother, they don't want to be servants. They want to be rulers. And so, sometimes mothers and fathers have these grandiose ideas about what they want for the kids. But they need to be careful. As one fellow said, be careful what you pray for. You might get it. So, what was her advantage? I mean, in Mark's gospel, we have a parallel to this, but it doesn't mention their mother at all. Mark's gospel, one of the first gospels written, some people have the idea that this was so early, right after the resurrection and ascension of Christ in the early church, that he didn't want to mention her. I don't know. He obviously knew the whole story, but Mark's is a condensed gospel, so he left out some things. You do understand when you write condensed, that you have to have less in it than you had in the original, in the other stories. So what was her advantage? First of all, she was a follower of Jesus and she'd ministered to him of her wealth. It says in verse 55 of Matthew 27, "And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him were there looking on from afar," Jesus being crucified, "and it gives us their names here. And notice the last in the name are the mother of Zebedee's sons." How did Jesus get these 12 guys to go all over Israel and preach and everything and minister to people and not a one of them had a job? No, they weren't getting stimulus checks. The thing of it is that there were a group of women that God had, I think, arranged to be a part of what they were doing. And as we see, I mean, probably most of these were mothers themselves. Salome was. Her sons are listed, James and John. And so they have some money, and so they take their money and they provide for the daily expenses of Jesus and his disciples. That's the idea. That's what Matthew is telling us here. Many of the women that had followed Jesus as he went all over and ministering to him, it wasn't that they were there to wash their feet. They provided the finances. So maybe it was that, you know. If she was, she wouldn't be the first one, right, to say, hey, you know, look what I did for you. Now it's your turn to do something for me. But that's not the service of Christ, right? James and John also were already known as the part of the inner circle we talked about, right? In all of the list of every list of the apostles, Peter, James, and John are listed first. Not everybody else is listed in the same position in all lists, but Peter, James, and John are always first. They were the only ones who were allowed to go and see Jesus transfigured. They were the ones who went further in the garden with Jesus when Jesus prayed. And also, she had another advantage, and that is most scholars believe she is the sister of the mother of Jesus. Now, we get this. There's no passage that says that Salome, or the mother of Zebedee's children, was the sister of Mary. What it does is in the list that it gives you, when some people describe them as Salome, some people describe her as the son of the mother of Zebedee's children. So it's probably pretty sure that she is the sister. She's Jesus' aunt. Now, what good does it do to have any advantages if you don't take advantage of them, right? I remember one time I asked somebody something. They said, I've got friends I haven't even used yet. So, you know, there's some people who have relatives they haven't ever used yet. But she's cashing in her chips here, right? I mean, she's been helping. She's been there to take care of the disciples with finances and all of the rest of that. She is Mary's sister. She's cashing in her chips. I have something I want you to do. What is it? I want my sons to sit on the right hand and the left hand in your kingdom. Now, one of those verses that we talked about says, and there stood at the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister. It's the only time that phrase is ever found in the New Testament. Mary's sister. It's the only time we know that she has a sister. We don't know that she had a brother or anything else about Mary. But here's the only place in John's Gospel. Anyway, and so we noticed who's not listed here. Salome is not listed here. And also, the sons of Zebedee's children is not listed. So therefore, we assume that she is the one that they're talking about. So like any other person, she took advantage of what of her position. And, you know, I don't know. I don't think that's a good thing. Our politicians have come to use this pretty well. They figured out how to make that work for them. When somebody gets elected to office in this country, in Washington, D.C., they hire every cousin, every grandmother, everybody that's ever related to them. Or better yet, they get them a government contract. That way it don't show up on the list. But anyway, that's just the way Washington, D.C. is. And that's why there's so much money out there. And that's why they need to be their own state. I think they're in their own state already. It's called the state of confusion. So what is the problem with that? What's the problem with her doing this? I'm not critical of her. Jesus does not rebuke her. Did you notice that? Jesus didn't say, how can you ask for something like that? He doesn't accuse her of anything. Instead, what he does is that after she asks, he looks at the two boys who he thinks and he understands are the real force behind this, right? And he says, are you ready? Are you able to follow in my footsteps? Are you able to die like I'm going to die? Now, it's kind of interesting. They both said yes. We have a song in our hymn book called Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Oh, yes, the weary dreamers answered. Well, careful what you pray for. James was the very first Christian martyr after Stephen. Of the apostles, James was the first to die. And John was the last to die. He lived a long time, but it was a terrible, persecuted life. He was on the Isle of Patmos, which was it was kind of like Australia was years ago when the British, that was their prison. They just took you to Australia and dumped you off. But anyway, so she should have understood that, you know, Jesus knew what was best, but she wanted them to have that. You see, Jesus came to preach a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly one. And that was their problem. Their problem was that they were thinking earthly. Jesus was talking about spiritual things. Material gains are not as significant as spiritual gains. Although we seem to spend most of our time and effort and our money going after material things rather than spiritual things. The Bible, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He said, seek those things which are above, not on things of the earth. All the earth and all of its treasures are going to pass away. John Ortberg wrote a book. I love the title of the book. I've never read the book, but I like titles. A title tells you a lot. Here's the title of his book that he wrote. When the game is over, it all goes back in the box. You thought of that, huh? You ever play a board game? When the game is over, what happens? It'll go back in the box. When this life is over, folks, it all goes back in the box. You don't get to take Park Place with you. You didn't get anything by owning Boardwalk. After the game is over, everything goes back in the box. And if a mother and father want something for their children, it would be much better to want something that's going to be eternal than something that's going to be temporary. Winning it at Monopoly is not a great thing. You see, those who are spiritually mature will better handle and better enjoy earthly things. It amazes me that in America, all the blessings that we have, and we have the biggest bunch of complainers ever. It's like you can't make them happy. You can't make them happy. No matter what they have, no matter what you give them, they still want what? More. And they don't necessarily want to work for it either. Go to India. Go to China. And you'll see people who are destitute. Go to Africa. If those people had one-tenth of what we had, they would think that they were wealthy. But you see, I think that being spiritually mature helps you appreciate what you have. I remember talking to someone recently. They wanted to know whether they were ready to retire. Well, they were ready to retire. Who isn't ready to retire? But they didn't know if they had enough finances to last, right? And I said to him, I says, you know, I can tell you what, I've had times when I didn't have money to put gas in my gas tank. But God always provided enough. I've always had enough. And that's what you need to, that's what God will give you. He will give you enough. He hasn't promised that you're going to be able to go and spend your time in the Bahamas or take a cruise ship ride every year. That'd be nice, and some people do that. I understand that. I'm not thinking that's happening because I can't get Nancy out of the house anyway, but let alone out of the state. But what is the problem? The problem is spiritual mindedness is much more beneficial. Put our mind on spiritual things, not on physical things. That's what she should have been asking for. She wasn't asked. It would have been different if she was talking about heaven. You know, when you get to your glory, O Lord, I hope that my son will be there at your right hand and the other will be at your left. No, she was thinking earthly kingdom. She'd been around. She knew. Herod sat on a throne. Those that were important to him sat on the right hand and on the left hand. And she should have been more concerned about the spiritual things, I think. One fellow wrote, he said, "The problem is that neither James, John, nor their mother has begun to understand the significance of Jesus' repeated passion predictions or the meaning of such teachings." In other words, Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be crucified." That's what's going to happen. Desire spiritual wealth. Desire spiritual growth. If you want what is best for your children, desire that they know the Lord and that they will serve Him all the days of their life. That's what is the best thing. I know that raising children is not an easy task. I only had three, and it wasn't an easy task. I was reading about John and John Wesley's mother. Had 19 children. 19 children in 21 years. Huh? 19 children in 21 years? 10 of them died. So she only had 9 that she raised. I don't imagine. Do you suppose that they had a lot of money? No. You suppose they had a lot of material things? No. But you know what she did? She spent time every day with each child. She taught all the children till they were age 5 herself. You know, we... Today we throw the clothes in the washing machine, right? We throw the dishes in the dishwasher. We go to the supermarket and we pick up our food. Oh man, it's been a hard day, right? Think of Susanna Wesley. She desired spiritual things for her children. And with two of them, she achieved. Look how many hymns in our hymn book are written by John and Charles Wesley. You know, I know some Baptists think Methodist hymns shouldn't be in there. They're good hymns. Seek the things of God for your children. That's the best advice I can give you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You, O Lord, that You've given us the wisdom to understand that all the things that we have in this world is only temporary. It's not eternal. We will not have it forever. Help us, Heavenly Father, to use this world to meet spiritual goals for ourselves and for our children and for others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.